John, the fifth chapter, and we realize the fifth chapter primarily is dealing with, in the beginning, and what we've been dealing with is another glorious miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ as a sign of his authority and messiahship. But there are a lot of other consequences and other scripture that we'll be dealing with. And then when I say that verse, it refers to Pisgah. And I can't think of that. That was a place where Moses was brought and his life was taken by the Lord because he was not able to enter into the promised land. And I reflect on that as I've reflected on that for years. That's where my mother moved when she moved from Pennsylvania to New Jersey and to a house at Ocean Grove. And it was at 71 Mount Pisgah Way. And I thought about that. She lived there for a number of years. And then it became my address. My first year I was from New Jersey when I went to college. And the second year I was from Pennsylvania, and then I came home, I had a new address. But it was Pisgah. And I always thought, I hope that's not a promise that I'm never going to see the glory land, but that's what it was. And still there. And she lived there for about 20 years or so. So I think of that. You never know what goes through your mind when you're singing. I want to look once again at this fifth chapter and just to focus on several verses in the middle. And I'll start reading really in verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him, that's the man who's been made whole, that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, is it not lawful for thee to carry thy bed? And he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then answered they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in the place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Then the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, as I approach any particular scripture, I do it in a systematic way, what we've already looked at and what we're looking at from Scripture. I don't approach it thinking that these people already have heard everything they need to hear about this next portion of Scripture. I don't approach it thinking there's some people that really need to hear this over others. Never done that. I don't think about that this is not something they're familiar with. And they believe and they confess. And so that's the same thing that I'm dealing with here. I'm dealing with the passage because the passage is before us. And I'm dealing with several things. And not only our understanding of the Sabbath that we're familiar with. I've preached on it. The Bible's full of it. And certainly our confessional subordinate standards, whether it's in the confession or the catechism, both uphold the biblical reason and content and practice, generally the Sabbath day. But there are people that don't understand it. And you might come upon them and might need to defend your understanding of the Sabbath or understanding the Christian view of the Sabbath or the Lord Jesus's, of course, understanding of the Sabbath. And there are a lot of other things that we can draw from this passage of Scripture as we look into it, as well as recognizing that this is the opposition that was growing against the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally would grow to such an extent that particular by the religious leaders. When John speaks about the Jews, he's just not referring to the people in general. Most often in his epistle, he's referring to the Sadducees and Pharisees, particularly the Pharisees, and those in the Sanhedrin, and those who were to be spiritual leaders in Israel. And he exposes how wrong they were. How wrong they were. Now, within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the beginning, there are two errors that the church can easily be beset upon, and at various times one is more prominent than the other. The one is legalism, and the one is antinomianism. We all understand when I say legalism, because the word is plain in itself. As the Pharisees had turned the Sabbath and added so many rules, their own rules, Jesus condemns them when he reminds them that they make more followers of hell than instead of making followers of God, because they have substituted and made their own laws and their own traditions as part and above the Word of God. And so this was the case in these times. And so the church can at times deal with any one of these issues. Now, if you have a biblical, and I'm sure that you do, view of the Scripture and the Sabbath, and that's what we confess in our confessions, you at times can be accused of being a legalist because you value the law of God in its proper context and its proper use. And that's what we're dealing with here. And you expose the misunderstanding or misuse of people's mind or lack of use of valuing the law of God. And that's the antinomian. And that's where I think we find most of our trouble today, is within the antinomian. People just reject all of God's law, not only in general, but even within the so-called church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's another matter. But here we had the Pharisees who were substituting their own requirements. And you'll notice the immediate reaction of these Jews or the Pharisees or religious leaders, instead of having compassion and joy and excitement over obviously what is a miracle, that this man who 38 years was physically bound and could not walk was now able to walk and do the things that other men did and would do. There's no compassion, there's no joy, there's no excitement, there's no recognition of a miracle, and they were well acquainted with what, not only the man, but they're well acquainted with the one who told him, take up your bed and walk. Because we read already in the scripture, and we read other scriptures referred to it in the gospel, that Jesus was already performing miracles. Not only down in Judea and the people of Galilee were well acquainted with, and here Jesus goes back to Jerusalem, he goes back to Judea, and so his fame and his words and his works were well known to these Jews, but they hated him. And the Bible tells us in several places in the gospel, the reason they sought to kill him, because they envied him. They were jealous. They were jealous of their own power. They were jealous of their own influence. They were jealous in their own secret sins. And they recognized that they were legalists in the sense they believed that they could and were obeying the law of God, and that would merit God's favor. So they believed in a works righteousness, a works salvation, not based on the teaching of the Ten Commandments, understood as it should be understood, that all men, no matter who they are, have sinned and do not fulfill the commandments, save one, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when we get down in the hearing of these words that I read to you, obviously that Jesus is confronted by these Pharisees and these Jews when we begin to say, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh, hitherto I work. They were accusing not only without any compassion and joy the man, but taking up his little mat and carrying it on the Sabbath day, but they were accusing the Lord Jesus Christ as disobeying the law of God and disobeying God himself. Now, if I had the time and I could speak to you for an hour and a half, I could get all these scriptures that I've written down as I do each and every week. But principally, from the book of Jeremiah 17, 19 through 27, or Nehemiah 13 through verse 8, both of them speak about those who bear a burden on the Sabbath day. And the Jews and the Pharisees at that time could have easily and might have thought of that verse, not understanding the verse. Because the verse, particularly the book of Nehemiah, remember Nehemiah, the people of God were now released from Babylon and they were coming back to Judah and to Jerusalem, and they were called upon to build the walls of Jerusalem and to build the temple. They were ignoring the commandments of God, and they were dishonoring God by not giving him his due in worship and serving him on one day that he set aside as a public day to worship and rest. But they were actually carrying burdens of work. They were working in the marketplaces. It was all about their profit and their physical and material advancement. And that is what is being commanded against and condemned both in Jeremiah and the book of Nehemiah. They were ignoring the commandments of God and the time of worship and the following of God. They could care less. Everything was material. Everything was physical. But that would be a wrong interpretation they had, is a wrong interpretation that people can have. Today, we have to look at the scripture itself, and we're looking at the scripture, and Jesus reminds us, as we'll see from Matthew chapter 12, the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is not breaking the commands of God. How can we say that Jesus Christ would ever break the law of God? Because the Bible requires that salvation had to be accomplished by the shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, the Lamb of God without sin. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 5, in the comparison of the Old Testament priests with the role and the mission and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, not following the office of Aaron, but following the office of Melchizedek. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was all in all points like we are, yet," there's a word there, "yet," it's an important word. In other words, the Son of God became man. And in his lifetime, he grew tired, and he grew hungry, and he suffered all the things that men would suffer, but there's a difference. It says, "yet without sin." Yet without sin. Now, what is sin? Sin, we know from the scripture, is a transgression of the law of God. So the Bible is declaring, and it's in the truth of Scripture. That's why we so often, and why in the 1920s there was a great controversy within the churches, particularly the Presbyterian churches in America, on the five great fundamentals of the faith. One consisted, of course, of the incarnation and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you had ministers to dying. The fact that it was necessary to believe that, because that's what the scriptures taught. And apart from, and that's the emphasis that so often we have to have. It's not just an important doctrine, it's essential for the person and work of Jesus Christ to be both the Christ of God, the Messiah, the true representative of his people, and the Son of God, to be born by the conception of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, as is taught to us in Luke chapter 1, this holy thing, this holy one that's born without sin. And he did not inherit the sin of Adam, as we all do, and are constituted as sinners, because he was the head of a different covenant, a new covenant. And he did not sin in Adam. And as the scriptures go on to say, again in the book of Hebrews, he was holy, harmless, and undefiled. How could Jesus Christ die and sufficiently pay for our sin, and we have the hope of eternal life, if he had broken the law of God? He would have been rejected. He would have been rejected as insufficient, he would have spot and blemish on his record. So anyone who wants to maintain or not see that it would be, the accusation is a blasphemous accusation, that Jesus could or would, there are two things, that he could or would break the law of God. And the fact is, when we go into the next passage of Scripture, we see that we're not going to do today, because it's rather, it's a beautiful passage. Jesus maintains his unity with the Father. Jesus is God in the flesh. He with the Holy Spirit is one God, yet in three persons. So that the Old Testament and the New Testament, whether it's the gospel or the law, is both a product and a message from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father does not disagree with the Son, nor the Son with the Father, or with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit. You see, the unity. There's consistency in the unity within the Scripture. So it would be impossible. The problem was, in the view of the Pharisees, their misunderstanding of the law of God. Like, people don't understand the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. And how often, I'm sure you've heard, or someone has spoken to you, that you have to defend your right understanding of the Scripture there. And I might say, just in passing, our translation is much more accurate than where their translations who translate that, thou shalt not murder. Though murder is included in the word to kill, the word to kill is the accurate translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, because it encompasses more. But yet at the same time, we recognize God provided for those who were accidentally killed, cities of refuge, where some were killed by an accident. They had a hammer or a hatchet or whatever it is, and it flew off and the person died. But they weren't guilty of killing or murdering, so they weren't breaking the Ten Commandments. And they had the right to defend themselves and to defend their families as they stood against robbers and thieves and those who wanted to take your lives. And we know, in spite of all the so-called Christians who call themselves pacifists, there were wars in the Old Testament. Moses led wars. Joshua led wars. There were Christians in the New Testament that were soldiers. So there are what we call just wars developed in the Scripture, that those who were in wars kill people. That was the intent. Israel was punished at times when they didn't do or follow the commands of God to destroy other heathen nations. Everyone in the nations, man, woman, and child. And so you have to recognize the implications of the sixth commandment and the provisions of the sixth commandment, and that goes for every commandment that we have to have and we do have from the Word of God. How do we understand it? And so we give a greater understanding in the few minutes I have left when we go to the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. And the Lord Jesus again is accused by the Pharisees. At the time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry, they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was hungered and they were with him? And that's all recorded for us so beautifully in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 21, verse 6. David was being commanded, and he was anointed by God to be the next king and leader of Israel. And Saul, of course, the king, resisted him and fought against him. And David had to move from one place to another. And as he went, the people, his followers, those who were his followers, his army, got hungry. And they passed through a field. And they took a little grain. Could have been grain. It probably was wheat. Many people think it's wheat. And they took it between their fingers. And they rubbed it like that. And they ate. Well, David goes, of course, also, and he's being accused of that. And then, of course, you read the rest of the story, the rest of the account. He goes into the tabernacle, and the high priest at that time takes the bread, the 12 loaves that every week were made and put in the tabernacle, representing each tribe. And they stayed there before consecrated to the Lord. And after they remained a week, they were eaten, but by the commands of God, by the priests and the priests only. But the high priest recognized David was a man of God, and he needed to eat. And God directed that priest to give of that bread that was consecrated unto the Lord, at the service of the Lord, and to be eaten only by the priests under certain circumstances, normal circumstances given unto David. And he was not condemned. He was not condemned, but he was used of God to do what God would have him to do. But the Pharisees, you see, took the extreme views and added and substituted and did not even understand the commandments that God had given. Go on, quickly. Now he entered into the house of God, did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him only, but the priests. And there are scriptures that we don't have time to read, but are written for us, that during the harvest time, anyone could go through the fields of wheat, and if they were not nourished, they could take the seed and feed themselves. There are provisions in the book of Deuteronomy for that very thing. The only thing they were forbidden to do was to take the sickle and to go through and to cut it down where they could have cut it down all week long. But they were to give it over to the service of the Lord. There were provisions. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And I have it before me, the scripture from the book of Numbers, who direct the priests to take the lamb and the sacrifice and to butcher them, to kill them, and to offer them up to sacrifice. You're not telling me that's not work to do that? I'm glad I don't live in the Old Testament, because I wouldn't have the stomach to do it if I happened to find myself within the family of Levi and called to act as a priest. Lord, thankful I'm in the New Testament. I couldn't have done it. I just don't have that disposition. I don't have that stomach for it. But that was work. There were things that were done to open up the tabernacle, to open up the temple. There were things that had to be done. There was a lot of heavy work that the priests had to bear. But they're not judged. They're not only commanded, they're commanded to do what they did in the service of God. And again, I make reference both to the shorter catechism, question 60, in our back of our hymn books, the larger catechism, question 117, or the Westminster Confession, chapter 21, section 8, which is an accurate view of the Ten Commandments, and in particular, worship and the understanding of the fourth commandment, that teaches the very thing that's being taught there in John chapter 5, that's being taught here in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, and it's taught to us in Deuteronomy, and taught to us in Samuel, and taught to us in Numbers. And Jesus goes on to say, "But I say unto you, that this place is one greater than the temple. For if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man himself, is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed hence, he went into the synagogue. And behold," and here again, the Sabbath day. Jesus did this to call attention to himself on that very day that he was the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Christ of God, the divine Messiah, the Savior from sin. "Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him?" And he said unto them, "What shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if he fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much then is man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then said he to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretches forth, and he was restored whole, like as the other. Jesus is teaching us, as the Bible declares, and you go back in creation, and you recognize when man was made, and the day after God rests from his creation. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. It was to be a day of rest, but a day of refreshment, a day of worship, a day of joy, a day which men had to do things that were necessary, and a day in which they were to act mercifully. So we recognize the Sadducees and the particular Pharisees not only misunderstood the Sabbath day, but also were jumping the gun, so to speak, in judgment upon the account that we have in Matthew chapter 12 of the Lord's disciples about the man who was healed on the Sabbath day and took up his little mat, and who should have been received in joy and praised God for the miracle that happened, and even the Lord Jesus Christ, who was being accused by way of innuendo to judge before the facts are known. And the proper knowledge of the commandments are understood and practiced. We need a day of rest, and we need a day of refreshment, and we need a day in order to worship the Lord both privately and publicly. I'll read this one last scripture as I close, because the Sabbath in the Old Testament was particularly looking in reference to the cessation of work, the end of the work of God in creation. But we'll note that doesn't mean God stopped working. And the last verse I read in your hearing this morning, which will be the first verse, and then I'll read next Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus says, as my Father works, I continue to work. Which, of course, just infuriated the Jews, because saying what he says, he makes himself equal with God. Because he could do that, because he was God. He was God. So when we think of the Lord's Day in the New Testament, as it moves from the last day of the week to the first day of the week, we recognize rest not from creation, but from redemption. The work of redemption is over that was performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, but is being applied by him and the Holy Spirit continually to the very end of the age, the end of the world, the consummation of all things. So Jesus continues to work. There are works of what we call piety. See, there are works of necessity, works of piety, works of mercy. That it's not to be, the Sabbath day isn't to be a thorn in our flesh or a chain around our neck like the legalists and like the Pharisees had made it with all their laws, not the laws of God, and as they abused them, and there were many abuses, you could say, because they substituted their views over the teaching of Scripture, and it was a hardship for them. But we have entered into rest. And the book of Hebrews reminds us the Sabbath, or what we call the Lord's Day in the New Testament, has an eschatological view to the final rest in which all the people of God enter into at the very last day. So it's not a reflection just on the work of creation, it's a reflection on the work of redemption. And it's a picture of the final rest in which all the people of God enter. The book of Isaiah reminds us that the Sabbath is honorable. And it's good. It's a day to find delight in the Lord. Isaiah 58:13 and 14. And you can preach just a sermon from this text. First of all, it starts as a condemnation again about to the people of God and what they were abusing. It says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath and from doing thy pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. In other words, the Sabbath is to be a delight. A time we rejoice in the Lord. A time when we honor Him. A time when we enter in to the God's house and give Him thanksgiving, and all the day long be appreciative of the nature of grace and the blessings of grace upon the Lord, and just not focus on what we want to do. The holy of the Lord, the honorable, thou shalt honor Him, not going thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words. Then thou shalt delight themselves in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And God's blessing is upon His day. And it's upon the worship of God and our understanding of Scripture as we worship Him and honor Him on this 1 in 7. And as we're about works of necessity and works of mercy. Certainly you can describe them. And certainly what might be mercy for one might not be another. What might be a necessity for one might be a necessity for another. You can go through all that. But we have to be careful not to rush to judgment, but also be careful that we honor the Lord. We honor the Lord and honor the Lord as best that we are able to do on the Lord's Day, in particular as we meet together in worship and praise and in hearing the Word of God.